Conclusion. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses' last words. Must have been sad words, these opening notes, as he closes his sermon and his challenge to the people. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Verse 23. And Moses gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. It is said that there's one command in Scripture that is given 365 times, one for every day of the year. And it's the command, fear not. One of the Scripture verses that we read together from Isaiah 41 has sustained me in many challenges and trials. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You can remember as a newborn believer at West Virginia University, I was encouraged to go downtown Friday afternoons and hand out literature. And I was alone for most of the time, and I would tremble. I would sit at a particular place before the time, whatever it was, 4 o'clock or 4:30, and I would just be afraid if anyone would ask a question, or I would not know what to say. This verse, I just quoted it over and over and over again in those days. I would see my chemistry professor come along and thinking, how can I answer somebody that has several doctor degrees after their name? How can I answer questions? And I just said, Lord, you said, don't fear, you'll be with me. And that sustained, and it continues to sustain. It's a tremendous text. It's a jolt to our hearts to help us in times of need. It's a verse that we sang together, How Firm a Foundation. Remember, fear not, for I am with thee. We sang Isaiah 41:10 just a little while ago there in that hymn. And our previous treasurer who's buried behind me here, that was his favorite hymn, How Firm a Foundation, if you remember, when we ever had a hymn request. Fred ever gave a request. It was very rare that he spoke up at all. When he spoke, everybody listened because it was a rare thing, but he would ask for how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Israel is about to lose its longtime patriarch, Moses. I don't think any of us will be able to say, I am a son of or a daughter of 120 years. Most of us won't reach 100, I suppose, maybe all of us. But he made it to be 120, and he said, these are my last days. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you when you cross the River Jordan. He's been with them for 40 years in the wilderness, leading them, being a stable hero, if you will, a patriarch, a father to the people. And so that is causing them to tremble and to fear. What are we going to do without Moses? Israel's about to go to war into the land of Canaan. And they're not a warring people. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. They haven't been through many wars. Just Sion and Og, as Moses mentioned, but they're not warriors, so to speak. They're concerned about their skill set and their ability. There's a lot to be required, much effort to be made, and loss of life, without a doubt, in these battles. How can they go forward now, facing the challenges without Moses and facing walled cities, giants in the land, and war-experienced soldiers? How can we do it? They realize we've been living in tents all these years, and now we not only have to fight to gain the land, we have to start now building houses and cities. And we're going to be dispersed over all these places. And so you can imagine the fear. Think about the pioneers back in the old days and the fear they must have had as they embarked toward the west. All the weather patterns, the storms, and people that they didn't know were in the way. And that they, no doubt, knew that they were going to lose loved ones in the treks across the western lands. What will propel Israel to go forward? Well, it's the word of God. It's a word from God. Two times we have in this section, fear not, verses 6 and 8. And three times we have the commands, be strong and of a good courage. So he tells them not to fear and to be strong and of a good courage. And you might say, well, how can I do that? How can I be strong? Well, he says, this is the Lord's word to you. And back of the Lord's commands is his omnipotence. He doesn't command anything where he won't have the power that's behind it. There's no retreat back into Egypt, he's saying. You've got to go forward across the Jordan and into the promised land. So how do we apply this today? We don't just come to this passage and say, well, this is for Israel and their advance into the land of Canaan. How do you and I apply this? Well, we're to go forward in the will of God. We're not to return to the world. There's no turning back, no turning back. Remember singing a little hymn that was sung by islanders, if you remember. Miwani waka naisus baka, miwani waka naisus baka, miwani waka naisus baka, no dry moro, no dry moro. And if I got the words right, it's, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There's no turning back to our old ways and to the world. We're going forward. But going forward requires effort, requires tests, temptations, enemies, struggles, sickness, deaths in the family, in the church. We got to go forward. And that word go is found in verses 2, 3, 6, and 7. Go forward. And I feel that the application for us is to go forward in the will of God. We've got to go forward in the will of God. Just three simple points from this passage. God's love makes His will clearly to be understood. You've got to know His will for us to go forward. Now, going forward to them simply was you're going into the land of Canaan, the promised land. That was the simple thought. But there was much involved as they were going toward and into Canaan. And so the simple thought for us is go forward to heaven. Go forward to the promised land. And that's an easy thing if we died today. We wouldn't have to give much effort. But we need to go forward. And God's love makes His will to be understood. They didn't question. They knew what they had to do. They had to go into the promised land without Moses. They had to trust the Lord. It's interesting how the one that replaced Moses has the same name as Jesus. It would be Joshua that would lead them into the promised land. And Joshua is a picture of Christ. And you and I are going to fail each other from time to time. And we're going to be bumped off spiritually or physically speaking. One of these days, you're going to be standing at my grave or vice versa. And we can't trust in Moses. We can't trust in one another. We're grateful for each other and we labor together, but we've got to trust that Jesus is going to lead us into the promised land. The greater Joshua. God makes His will to be understood by His word. But we fear to do God's will. We fear that we're not equipped. We fear that we're too weak. And so secondly, God's power directs our will to be resolute. He directs us. He commands our wills. He jolts us by these imperatives that we see in this passage. He's straightforward with us. Don't fear. Be strong. And we say, how? Well, He says, I will be with thee. The Lord will be the one that relieves us of fears, of demolishes that which causes us to tremble, and strengthens us within and without. And thirdly, God's grace provides many strong reasons to facilitate our obedience. God just doesn't say, fear not, and not give us the logic why we shouldn't fear, how we shouldn't fear. How can we be strong? He gives quite a few, multiple reasons, causes for us to be obedient in going forward in the will of God. And in this passage, we see that God makes His will clearly to be understood, a revelation of God's will. He doesn't conceal what we need to know. There is that text, you remember, from chapter 29 that says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may keep the commandments of the Lord. There are certain things that are concealed that God is not going to let us know who are the elect. And we went over that a few weeks ago. And how is God's sovereignty parallel with our responsibility? So on. Where did sin come from? How did it originate? There are a lot of questions that God conceals. But there are things that He reveals that belong unto us. and His will for them was not concealed. You're going into the promised land, and there are going to be many strong foes, many strong cities. You're going to have to learn how to use weapons. You're going to have to learn to take orders. You're going to have to learn to lead, and you have to learn to follow. You're going to have to learn how to protect your loved ones before you go into war, and how to secure their protection while you're off to war. All kinds of things that they needed to accomplish. But He clearly revealed what He wanted them to do. And just like we read in chapter 30, God's will is not so far away and out of reach that we need to send a certain person to find it, or too high or too deep. It's not accessed only to certain ones. The clergy or the elite few, people say, well, as you know, some religions say, let us tell you what God's will is. You're going to be confused if you try to figure it out. That's why Rome didn't want the Bible into common language. They wanted to keep the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and Latin and not put it into Greek, the common language, the lingua franca in the Roman Empire. They didn't want the plowboy. They didn't want the chimney sweep. They didn't want the average, like you and I, to have a Bible in our... They thought that we would be confused and there would be all kinds of problems, but they didn't realize the Spirit of God who's in the plowboy will help the plowboy understand more than the clergy that doesn't have the Spirit of God. And Paul would apply this in Romans 10, that don't think that you don't know the will of God, that you have to fetch it from far away or way high in the air, or way deep in the water. It's near you. It's in your mouth. In other words, it's in our language. And the gospel is in simple, plain language. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved from our sins and saved to go into the promised land. The Israelites were saved from Egypt. Picture of slavery to sin. They were saved from Egypt, but now they're not in a vacuum. They're not just saved from Egypt. They're saved so that they'll go into the promised land. If you were just saved from Egypt, you remain free, but free to what? To do what? Free to go where? Free to ourselves. It's like the Lord spoke about the person that was cleansed of demons, but he didn't take a clean spirit within him. And when he was in a vacuum, and he doesn't, and it's a picture of someone that may have victory over a certain sin, maybe a victory over drunkenness, or victory over adultery, or victory over just being demon possessed, but you don't trust Christ, that other demons, as it were, wickeder things, more heinous things even, would come into your life and fill the void. No, they were saved from Egypt that they might be saved and delivered to the promised land. And so it is with you and me. We're not just saved from our sins. We're saved unto God. We're saved unto heaven. We're saved to live for the Lord. A simple concept, certainly many different facets as they went forward to the promised land. War strategy and weaponry and skill sets and discipline, unity, holiness of life. And so God does set in order things that are according to His will. But the question is, are you saved from Egypt? Are you saved from the world? Are you saved from your sins? Jesus teaches us that this is the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you come to repentance of sin? We heard that last week. Repent and believe the gospel. Can you say, I'm saved from my sins? I'm saved from the lust of the world, the pride of life. I'm saved so that I might go to heaven. But you're saved to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Israel was a nation. They were saved out of Egypt become a nation under God of kings and priests. We're not just saved individually. The Bible says the Spirit plants us in the church of Christ. Yes, the invisible church. But the Bible teaches that God's people, when they're saved, are planted in local churches and are to be baptized in churches and take the Lord's Supper. We're all to be planted in a local church, a physical church. And so we pray, Lord, thy will be done. But Lord, give us some more specifics of your word. Remember what Paul said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Paul could say he was in the will of God, first of all. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But do we know what the will of God is in his word? And thirdly, are we doing the will of God? We know some specific things that actually say this is the will of God. For instance, we're told it's the will of God for our sanctification, that we might keep ourselves from fornication, from immorality. It's the will of God for us to live a holy life. It's the will of God for Christians to marry only in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:39, not to marry unbelievers. It's God's will for us to give thanks in all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's God's will for us when we suffer to keep doing good, doing well. It's God's will for us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's God's will for us to reach the lost. Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. It's God's will for us to exercise our gifts in the body. If we neglect the body, we neglect the head. Christ is the head of the church. If we neglect the body, and we aren't implanted as a member of the body. If my hand says, I don't want to be part of the body today. You see, God's people are gifts. Paul likens us as members of the body. And we need every member. Some members are weaker and smaller than others. But I need my small finger. I need my ear. I need my fingers, toes. And Paul likens us as having gifts and being part of the body of Christ. If we neglect the body, we certainly neglect God's people, but we neglect the head, and Christ is the head of the church. Can I encourage you that it is God's will for every Christian to be a covenant member in a local body of believers? To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so, first of all, God has not made it confusing. He's made it very clear what his will is. And we need to pray, not only, Lord, teach me what your will is, but teach me to do your will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Verse 12, Moses said that you might do all the words of this law. And he particularly mentions in verse 26 that the book of the law would be put in the side of the ark. That was the Decalogue, if you remember. The Ten Commandments were put in they summarized our duty toward God and our duty toward man in those 10 words. And I believe we should post those, just like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, post these in your house and on your gates. Encourage you to have the 10 commandments posted on your wall so that we read them and think about them. They're very clear conclusions or clear representations of what God's will is for our life. But if it seems too intimidating and too overwhelming for us, as we know God's will for us to do it, we don't have the wherewithal, we're weak, we're sinful. He commands the people of God in Joshua. There are 5 commandments given, and a sixth if you include the positive. But interestingly, he says, first of all, be strong and be courageous. He gives two positives and two negatives. Be strong and be courageous. And then he says, be not afraid. Be not dismayed. And do not fear. And so he jolts our will with these commandments. What are commands, but they're directives to our will? Be strong, that is, in the Lord. Be empowered to do God's will. I will empower you. I will cause you to be able to do what is required, what I want you to do. I will strengthen your weakness. Thy strength is made perfect through... What does he say? Thy strength is made perfect through our weakness. God will strengthen us. He says, be courageous. The word is to be steadfast and firm, to use the whole armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know the armor of God from chapter 6 of Ephesians. The soldier has his shield and his helmet and his sword, protecting his feet and so on. He says, do not fear. The word not is fast forward in verses 7 and 8. Do not fear. We say, well, if I don't fear, what do I fear anything? And it doesn't leave us in a vacuum. In verse 13, he says that God will teach you. You'll learn to fear God. It's not an automatic thing. We learn to fear God by studying his attributes and his works and his words. As Moses said way back at Mount Sinai, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. Let him be your fear, Isaiah says in chapter 8 and verse 13. And did you notice in chapter 41 that we read together in Isaiah, three times it says, fear not. Three of the so-called 365 times in the Bible. And there's a synonym for being afraid. It says, be not afraid. Be not terrified. Don't cower. It's a synonym. Don't tremble when you see the enemy, when you see the responsibility before you. And then a fourth or fifth command, be not shattered. The word is dismayed in verse 8. Broken to pieces. Jeremiah was told, don't be afraid. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. And so the Lord jolts our will. I liken it to, you know, those paddles when a person's heart is not working and jolts. You ever been there when someone is jolted? And the Lord is jolting us because we naturally fear responsibilities, facing the giants and facing walled cities and facing tests, facing death, facing sickness, facing disappointment, facing battles. God is there to direct our wills. He's so powerful. And again, like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind all of God's imperatives, all of God's commands is his power. His power is behind it. If you and I commanded each other to be strong, we have no wherewithal to strengthen each other. It's the word of God. It's the Lord who strengthens us. It's the God who made heaven and earth that says, be strong. It's the God who sent the worldwide flood that says, be strong and courageous. It's the God who caused his people to enter Canaan that says, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be shattered. I'll be with you. He's jolting our heart and our will. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can face your temptations. I'll be with you. You can carry out your duties, going about doing good. You can confess your sins and have that desire for repentance every day. You can love your brethren. I can fill your heart with love. I can strengthen you who are weak. I can fill your cold heart and warm it, the love of the brethren. I can help you to overcome the world. I can help you to exercise your gifts. I can help you to be a faithful member of the body of Christ. I can help you to be separate from the world. I can help you to live a holy life. God is saying to Israel, I'll help you. Be strong. I will be the one behind every single command. And you know, it's practical. How am I going to face the situation, Lord? How am I going to face my lost relatives at the next picnic? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't fear. I'm with you. I won't fail you or discourage you or forsake you. Lord, how am I going to fear this disappointment? How am I going to fear this death? How am I going to fear or face this funeral? How am I going to face this situation? How am I going to face the news that I have cancer? How, Lord, am I going to face the fact that I'm looking death in the face? Be strong. I'll be with you. And those are enough reasons, aren't they? Just, I will be with you. But he mounts the reasons to obey. His grace gives us the reasons to facilitate our obedience to him, to go forward to the land of Canaan. I think one of them is the fact that he had their patriarch give last words. Moses' last words must have been a memorable thing to them. Remember what Moses said. Go forward. He's the one that God used to go forward into Egypt and face Pharaoh. And he didn't die. Pharaoh was not able to murder Moses. He faced the king of Egypt, the fiercest, strongest king that existed at that day. Moses had to face these difficulties. Moses had to face us in the wilderness, all of our complaining. And he always prayed for us. He was the meekest man that ever lived. Remember our patriarch's words. Go forward in the fear of God. Go forward and he'll strengthen you. That had to be a tremendous encouragement. You think we're on the backs of so many of our forefathers that gave their lives so that we might have a Bible in our hand. We're on the back of Martin Luther, of John Calvin. We're on the back of Paul, and we're on the back of so many that served the Lord and faced their situations. We're on the back of those who gave their lives that we might have the Bible in our language. God says, Moses said, he's your God. You have a relationship with God. That should be an encouragement to obey. He's not just a God or the God of generally speaking. He's your God, he says there in chapter 31. The Lord thy God, look, verse 3, he will go over before thee. You have a relationship with God. He's yours. You're his and he's yours. Your family. God is not going to forsake you. You're his child. He's going to be a God who goes before you. Isn't that encouraging? He's not only your God, he's going to go in front of you. He's not going just with you and behind you. He's going before you into the land of Canaan. Jesus preceded us into death. Jesus preceded us into heaven. And Jesus is with us as we go forward in the will of God. He promises to be ahead of us. He promises to be with us. Literally, he himself shall go with you. Not just before you, he'll go with you. You see, someone who's present everywhere can go in front of you, he can go with you, he can go behind you, he can go around you. Isn't it wonderful to think God is in Antarctica right now? God is with a believer in Canada, in the U.S., in every country of the world, every island of the sea. God's presence is there. His omnipotence is a reason for us to go forward. He will not fail us. We fail each other. How often have we failed? Whenever we sin, we fail. How often have we failed to keep our promises and to hold up one another? But God will never fail us. His power, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful. He cannot fail in anything that He has promised. He is a loyal God. He won't forsake you. He won't turn His back on you. He's loyal. He's in covenant relationship. He has promised to be our God forever and ever. Abraham called Him the everlasting God. He'll never forsake us. We sang that. And that's what it says in Hebrews. He will never, ever, ever, ever forsake you. Five times that in that passage. And the hymn writer caught it there in chapters in 610. Did you notice? He caught the words in Hebrews. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Five times the writer caught that, just like Hebrews tells us. Five times, I will never forsake you. And the oath is in verses 7 to 23. Don't miss that. He swore to give them the land of Canaan. God didn't promise it. An oath is an underlying promise. It's God swearing that He will not forsake us and fail us. He swore to them that He would give them the land of Canaan. Though they broke covenant, and they were unfaithful and often forsook the Lord, He never failed or forsook them. He swore to give them. The Lord Jesus has sworn to give us the land of Canaan. The Bible says if we believe on Christ, He gives us eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He swore to give us such life. Looked at Isaac being sacrificed by Abraham in Sunday school this morning. God comes to Abraham and says, take your only son, or take your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him there for a sacrifice. Notice how he went in his heartstrings. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Four things he mentions. What a picture of Christ. Christ is God's Son, His only Son, the Son whom He loves, Jesus. And He offered Him there at Calvary. The interesting thing about Isaac is that Isaac carried the wood that would burn on the altar, that would burn him on the altar. And yet, God said, when Abraham raised his fist, his hand, He stopped him from plummeting the knife into Isaac's bosom. But Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried His cross. He carried the wood, as it were, that would burn on the altar. God's wrath would burn upon Jesus Christ. And God did not stop the knife. When the Roman soldier took that hammer to nail the spikes into Jesus onto the tree, you didn't hear a voice from heaven say, soldier, stop! They kept coming down with that hammer upon the nails to hammer Jesus. He stopped Abraham from offering Isaac, but nothing stopped Jesus from offering Himself for our sin. God swore to save us through Christ. He calls the land of Canaan an inheritance. It's a gift. It's not earned by any of us. Our salvation is a gift. It's inherited by us, by our great benefactor. And there are two huge sections in chapter 31 that the Lord warns them, verses 15 and 29, for instance, that if you disobey, I'm going to chasten you as a father. It's going to be severe. But that's all part of reasons to obey. That's a huge part of reasons to obey. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be chastened for my sin. The Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy commandments. And God is like a faithful parent who chastens us when we go astray. And there are many ways in which he chastens us. We feel our dryness. We feel our backslidings, and they reprove us. Just our backslidings reprove us. Lord, my cold heart, my lack of love, my lack of a burden is enough to say, Lord, revive me. Pour out your love into my heart. He's Yahweh, the Lord, his salvation name, his covenant name. Whenever you see the word Lord in capitals or Yahweh or Jehovah, it's saying, I love you to his people. Every reason to go forward because he loves us and because he gave his son for us. In verses 1 and 22, Moses spoke to the people. In verses 7 and 23, he spoke to Joshua. He speaks to all of us to go forward together. No bystanders, no minimalists. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of us shall be praying, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done in heaven as in earth. And in my life and in the church's life. The Lord wants us to know his will, to be in his will, and to do his will, to go forward toward and into the promised land. Will you go forward in the will of God? He's made it plain for us to know and for us to be willing to do. He's revealed his will to us. He's directed our wills to be strong and courageous, to not be fearful, to learn to fear him, to not be terrified, not to tremble and to fall apart. He's there to strengthen us to do his will. And he's given us multiple reasons to do so. Moses' last words, we have many believers who've gone before us that are telling us today, go forward. No turning back. No turning back. Don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake his people. God is your God. He goes before you. He goes with you. He'll not fail you. He'll not forsake you. He has sworn to take you all the way to glory. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's an inheritance. It's a gift from God. And he's going to chasten you along the way when you stray from the path. Let's go forward in the will of God as we march toward Canaan. Let us go together and serve the Lord together. Our Father, we thank thee for the gospel of your Son. We thank thee, Lord, for the Old Testament that says the same thing in a different way as we read in the Newer Testament. Lord, we thank thee that Israel is a miniature picture of the church. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to thy words today, we thank thee for making your will clear. We have no excuse. There's no confusion. There's no mystery to the will of God. Lord, we're weak, we're sinful, we're worldly. We need your commands to strengthen us and give us courage and give us a willingness to do your will, to not be terrified and not to tremble before the enemy, but to learn to fear you and to see how great you are and worthy to be praised. And Lord, if God be for us, as you said, who can be against us?
Lord, for your kindness to us, to give us all the reasons why we should go forward in the will of God. Multiple reasons. Thank you, Lord, for all these causes, these motivations for us to not turn back. Hear our prayers. Please bless this little church, Lord. We pray that we would be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We pray for the gifts. We need more gifts, Lord. We pray that all of us would exercise our gifts in this little body. Lord, you're the head of every local church that's true. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Give us a body that is healthy, strong, and honoring thee as our head. Please, Lord, add to this body. We need more hands and eyes and ears. We need, Lord, more to cause this body to be a city set on a hill, to be strong as we go forward toward Canaan. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.